Well, I'm more used to speaking with children. What we usually do before the message is we play a crazy game of traffic lights and then we dance a lot. But I'm not going to suggest that. We also give out prizes for good listeners. But we're not going to do that either. But I do have some sweets for the teenagers. So if you're a teenager, Matthew, you'll have to come. I can't throw very far. No, just for the teenagers. In fact, there's two packets. Oh, yeah, Peter and Bracca. You're going to have to share. I asked especially if the teenagers, the older ones, could be in, which I hope is okay with them. They probably prefer to go out. But anyway, they're staying in because I wish that I had known this thing that I'm going to share when I was a teenager. And I feel it's taken me a long time to learn this. So that's why I asked if they could be in. Paul asked Nick a while back, would Jo share at church? And Nick said, yes, I think she would, because there's something she'd like to share. In the light of what we've just heard from Mike and Sue, I think that this is relevant. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll have a look at this verse. Lord Jesus, we praise you for Calvary, Lord, where you bled and you died for us. What an amazing thing. And Lord, we just thank you that we're here today because of that. And just pray, would you come and visit our hearts? Would you help us, Lord, today? Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're really going to look just at one verse. This is a double act here because Nick's got, he's got control of the verses, which we're hoping will be a good thing. I'll read out the first verse anyway. It says, okay, it's looking a bit doubtful. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. There we go. There it is from Hebrews 3. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, good start to a verse, isn't it? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And I just wanted to share about this thing of trials, of difficulties. Everybody here will have either been through trials or is going through trials or will go through trials. What we've just heard from Mike and Sue is a very serious trial. And one of the things I've learned is that trials come in all shapes and sizes. I work in the NHS, but not as a, but just on the money side of things. But I've been there long enough to know that they talk about chronic illnesses and critical illnesses. And the chronic ones are the ones that go on and on and on. And trials are a bit like this. So some of us have trials that go on and they go on and they go on, maybe for years and years and years. And then other people have critical illnesses and critical trials where suddenly something desperate happens, a life-threatening thing, a sudden financial situation. I've also learned that trials and difficulties are the stuff of everyday life. It's when the washing machine breaks and floods the floor. It's when you lose your phone or you get a parking fine or something. And this verse is talking about what are we going to do in that time of trial? What are we going to do when it's really difficult? And when I was younger, I used to think that all the good things that happen came from God. And all the bad things came from the devil, and there's truth in that, but it's not the complete truth. And I've slowly begun to understand that all the things that are happening in our lives are coming through God's hands for us as Christians. And when I've studied and read about revival, which I've done quite a lot because I'm very interested in it because I want to see it happen, I read about this phrase that the Victorian Christians used a lot, and it was called the Great Circumstance. They often spoke of God as the great circumstance. And I thought, well, what on earth are they talking about? They said there were no second causes. And what they understood by that was that the circumstances around us, surrounding us, are coming through God's hands, either allowed or permitted by him. And there was one man in particular, I think we've got a picture of him, here he is, Hudson Taylor, who was the great missionary in China, who went out, he was a doctor, and he went out to China as a medical missionary and founded the China Inland Mission, and he particularly always referred to God as my great circumstance. He faced enormous trials of sickness and financial hardship and terrible trial out there, as well as amazing triumphs. And at one particularly difficult time, he wrote this in his diary. I think we've got it. I had not yet learnt to think of God as the one great circumstance of life and all lesser external circumstances as necessarily the kindest, wisest, best, because either ordered or permitted by him. So how did Hudson Taylor learn that God was a great circumstance? He partly learnt it through all the difficulties he went through, but he also learnt it from an older missionary, a man called William Burns. There he is. I think he looks a bit like Yul Brynner with his hat on. But they dressed in the Chinese, traditional Chinese outfits, because they were reaching the people more easily that way. And William Burns, I'm just going to quickly tell you the story. This is because I'm out in flame half the time and I tell stories and I love these stories. So let me just quickly tell you the story of William Burns. He was born in 1815, actually on April the 1st we discovered. So he shares his birthday with the little baby born yesterday. He was the son of a Scottish minister in Kilsyth. He came from a fervent Christian family, but he decided he didn't want to follow God. And he said to his family, I'm kind of leaving behind my Christianity. I'm going to become a lawyer, he told them, because lawyers become rich and have fine houses. That's what he told them. So he headed off to Edinburgh. He did extremely well as a student, but his family prayed for him. And they got a strange letter from him in December 1831 saying, could you recommend to me some religious writings? So his father, who was a minister, recommended some book that I've never heard of. And a few days later, he appeared at the vicarage, this man did, at his father's vicarage in Kilsyth. And they said, where have you just come from? And he said, from Edinburgh. And they said, how did you get here? And he said, I walked. It was 36 miles. He'd walked all day. You can do it, apparently, in a very long day. He looked exhausted. And they said to him, what's going on? And he said to his parents, what would you think if I were to give up my study of law and become a minister of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ? And he stood in front of them and he told them how God had visited his heart and everything had changed, and he gave his life completely to God. And he went on, 10 years later, he became a household name right across Scotland because he was involved in an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a church in Dundee. And then he went on out to China, where he absolutely gave his life to this everlasting gospel. He died in the end with almost nothing in his possession, having slowly travelled across China. He died near the border of China near Manchuria, I don't even know how you say it. I mean, he had hardly anything left, just some books. He never owned a home. He just gave himself to this because God had so touched his heart. And he met out in China Hudson Taylor, the younger man. And as they faced great tragedy and triumph in their missions together, they began to learn that God was the great circumstance. And in the end, Hudson Taylor, when they faced enormous difficulty and persecution, the missionaries out there, some of them were dying, and they said that they could hear him singing under his breath at that time, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who you are. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. And he and these other men learnt that these circumstances that were so difficult, coming through God's hands, that they needed to react rightly to them. I think we see it most clearly in the Bible, in the story of Job, where in those extraordinary first three chapters, if you've never read those first three chapters of Job, you really should read them. They are completely extraordinary. They're almost unlike anything else in the Bible. It's like a veil is pulled back, and God lets us have a glimpse of what's really going on. And we see there where Satan comes and asks God's permission. He asks God's permission. Can I touch Job's life? And then Job suffers in a way that probably none of us have ever suffered. A sort of catastrophic series of things happen. You probably know the story. And at the end of all these difficulties, he and his wife have an exchange of words. Those of us who are married probably know about these exchanges of words. And in Job 2, 9 to 10, it says, Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not also accept adversity?" Jesus, too, when he speaks with Peter, you see the same thing. Luke 22, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has asked to have you to sift you like wheat." It's just the same kind of thing where Satan is having to ask permission to touch the life of the Christian. I think we find this whole thing of the trials and the difficulties hard to understand because there's such a gulf between our understanding and God's. The Bible says his ways are far higher. They're higher even as the heavens is above the earth. We are earthbound. The Bible says our minds are darkened. According to the Bible, we see through a glass darkly. One translation even says we have a dimly obscured view of heavenly things. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly." This is Paul writing, who'd had visions of heaven, possibly one of the greatest sort of evangelists that has ever been. And he wrote this, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. All that I know now is partial and incomplete." The Amplified Bible says we know only fragments, little pieces, how little we really know. Jesus told us we know little even of ourselves, trying to take specks from our brother's eye, having not a clue that we've got a plank in our own eye. David Brainerd, who was the 18th century missionary, he talked about us being strangers to our hearts. Isn't that fascinating? He's saying that we don't even really know our hearts. Sometimes we're unaware of our true spiritual state. Sometimes, according to the book of Revelation, we can be like blind men who think that we can see. Better a blind man who knows he can't see. I have been helped to understand this a tiny bit by our cat. Here's our cat. We've got a very strange cat. We live in a slightly strange household. Obviously, Raymond's not strange, but there's strangeness around her. And this is our son's cat. It's called Poco, which we thought meant small, but actually it means a few. So this cat that was psychologically sort of troubled before it came is really quite troubled now. Recently, she's quite old now, she's taken to wandering through our house at night crying, sort of for anyone that will listen to, because she can't remember really where her food is and stuff. But this is Poco. Sometimes I have looked at this cat and I have thought, there is a vast gulf between this cat and us. I mean, this cat's got eyes and it's got a heart and it's got ears and it can hear and it can see and it can look and do, you know, do a lot of the things we can do. But there's a huge gulf between us and this cat. And it makes me think that there's an even greater gulf between us and God. If there's such a gulf between us and another created animal, how great is the gulf between us and God? We are mortal, he is immortal. The Bible tells us he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise, the blessed one. Timothy tells us the only ruler, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no one has seen and no one can see. The book of Revelation tells us that around God's throne, living creatures don't rest day or night. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And the elders fall down before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were made." In the face of such a God, who are we to question him and what he chooses to do in our lives? I'm on a mission in Flame with the children out there, these precious children, to persuade them that to choose to go God's way is the very best thing they could do with their lives. So it may be a narrow way, and the Bible says it can be a hard way, but it leads to life. And I want to persuade them of that. I'll never forget the day, it was about a year or maybe a year and a half ago, when I was talking to the children about this, trying to persuade them, the best thing you could do is to give your life to Jesus. And at the end, Joel Haruna just called out, he shouted it, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's fantastic. And he's been following him. Where I work in these various GP practices, I'm near the nurses' rooms and they run the baby clinics. And there's a lot of wailing on certain mornings when the babies are being given their jabs. And in one of the practices, there's this dear English nurse who's just fantastic and terribly kind and wonderful with both the wailing mothers and the babies. But she has a kind of, look, just get over it attitude. You know, we're just giving you this injection. You don't understand about it, but this is going to save you and rescue you from all this trouble. And so, you know, just run with me kind of thing. But in the other practice, the office is right by the with a thin wall, so you can really hear what's going on. And there's a dear Filipino nurse, and I hear her saying, oh baby, it's okay, baby, it's okay, baby, it's okay, it's okay. And she feels so greatly for these babies, and you know that baby knows this is not okay. This it's really not okay, because somebody's just jabbed me with this huge metal thing, and it wasn't very nice, and my mother let them do it. And sometimes I think that we can be like this because we don't understand enough of his ways. I know that I don't. From God's point of view, I'm realizing that there's huge mileage in our trials and in how we respond to them. He's more concerned about the state of our hearts, I think, in some ways than our situations. He's more interested in our character than in our comfort. I've got a wonderful quote here. There it is. I'll read it out. It says, until we are carried quite out of our depth, beyond all our own wisdom and resources, like Mike and Sue have just shared, we are not more than beginners in the school of faith. Only as everything fails us and we fail ourselves, finding out how weak we are, do we begin to draw upon abiding strength. It would seem that God himself thinks no trouble too great, no care too costly to teach us this. All that long, wearisome, painful experience, infinitely well worthwhile in the sight of the eternal, if it produces one moral, spiritual characteristic in his people, what a different scale of values. There was another man who said, Octavius Winslow he was called. Wouldn't you like to have been called Octavius? Don't you think people would take you seriously if you were a man and you were called Octavius? But Octavius Winslow was a minister and absolute at the heart of this great Victorian revival. And he said, he makes our very afflictions the means of the restoration of our souls. I think that's a very deep statement. So if we go back to our verse at the beginning today, as the Holy Spirit is saying, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. It's that tiny phrase, don't harden your hearts, that has become increasingly real to me. I kind of abbreviate it and turn it round. And what I like to say to myself is, in the day of trial, don't harden your heart. So in the day of the huge crisis, in the day of the small crisis of the washing machine flooding, in that split second of time, the Bible tells us don't turn away. It also says, and it can be translated, that a day of trial is a day of temptation. It's when we're tempted to sin. Are we going to be Job's wife or are we going to be Job? And I'm sharing this not because I've reacted rightly, but because I've reacted wrongly in my situations repeatedly as we've faced different trials. And some of my reactions have caused me more trouble than the trial itself. And often I've been more like Job's wife than Job, but I am trying to head in the right direction. Under trial, I think, like the hymn says, we're prone to wander, this hymn says. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And it's so true that we're prone to turn away. So I've just written down the things that I think the choices we have to make in that day of trial. The first one is, oh look, Nick's put the little expression down the side, it's kind of branding down the side there. In the day of trial, don't harden your heart. If you remember nothing else this morning, that really could help you. It could really help me in my life. In the day of trial, don't harden your heart. We could complain or we could give thanks. The context of this verse is completely these guys in the wilderness. They'd left Egypt, they'd been promised a promised land, and they're stuck in this wilderness, and they don't like it. And they complained, and they complained, and they complained. And in the end, they even called the manna that God was bringing from heaven this worthless bread. The Bible says it was the food of angels, that manna, and they called it worthless bread. We're fed up with it, they said. That's what was in them. Now, I'm daring to suggest that that can be in us sometimes. And in the end, God cried out, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?" And we look at them and we think, bad people, what were you thinking of? Didn't you know the end of the story? But they didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know that they would get to the promised land, or the ones who had their hearts right would get to the promised land. And I think that sometimes we do the same. And I sometimes think that I would have been at the front of the pack of complainers. When they had no water, you imagine out in the desert, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of people, no water, no food, pretty serious situation. I think I would have been at the front of the pack. If I'd thought about this the other night, and I thought, actually, I think I'd have been at the back of the pack heading back to Egypt saying, come on, guys, this is terrible. We can't do this. And so we need to see that instead of judging them, we perhaps need to look and think, what's happening in my own heart? We had, and I've shared this before, a very serious set of circumstances, and I won't go into it, about 6 years ago, really serious, one after the other after the other. And the final one that summer was that Amy, our dear daughter, got terribly, seriously ill and was rushed into hospital. And she spent the whole summer in hospital being cared for. And our business was in such difficulties that Nick couldn't be with me. And so I went up to Worcester, where Drew's family are, and stayed up there. And I remember sitting on Amy's bed and thinking, I have nothing to thank him for. And then I looked at the bed I was sitting on, the hospital bed, and I thought, I could thank him for the hospital bed. And then we realized that the hospital bed was by the window. We thanked him for the window. And then I looked at that amazing drip, you know, with the, they were pouring antibiotics into Amy. And I started to thank him for the antibiotics. How amazing, these incredible drugs that are available for us. We thanked him for the amazing staff, and we began to thank him. And for me, it was such a turning point, because I was sure I had nothing to thank him for. And I wasn't going to thank him for the bad things. I only wanted to thank him for the good things. And I suddenly began to see them. Drew's family, who had welcomed us and cared for us. So every day, I don't know if Amy probably remembers this, we used to think, let's think of five things. Before we do anything else, let's think of five things we could really, really thank him for. And for me, it was such a turning point. I can't even begin to explain what this Thanksgiving thing has begun to do in my heart. I've started to see all the things around me as I've never seen them before. At night sometimes when we turn off the light and it's dark, I've been thanking him, God, thank you for the dark. How amazing that with perfection this planet is spinning. What if we all tried to sleep and it was light all the time? How amazing that he makes the dark. How amazing that we have hot water in our homes. I just have gone over and over this thing of the hot water. I mean, 200 years ago, if you wanted hot water, you had to light a fire and collect the sticks and light the fire and boil the pot to get a little bit of hot water. We just turn on our taps. But we don't thank him or even think about this unless it breaks down, and then we complain. So there's got to be a radical kind of change, particularly I'm saying in my heart about this. Because we have no idea, nor does mankind have any idea, how deeply indebted they are towards God. I went out in the park yesterday, and all around me there were people enjoying God's stuff. There were beautiful trees, and there were people playing sport, and they were using their bodies. And I thought, are any of them thanking him? All of this is freely given. The Bible even says, what do we have that we haven't received? Amazing. But we need him to help us and open our eyes. So in the day of trial, don't harden your heart. That's the first choice. Second choice. We're going through at a pace here now. Becoming angry and resentful towards God. If we just go back to Job's wife, Job's wife said, harden your heart. You know, that was the implication. Curse God and die. And Job makes this incredible statement further on through the book. Though he slay me, and he must have felt like he was slaying him, yet I will trust him. That's an amazing choice. And then Jonah, have we got Jonah? Yes. God says to him, is it right for you to be angry when he's in his trial? And Jonah makes this pretty extraordinary answer. It's right for me to be angry. Don't rush. We can be tempted to see our trials as outside of the scope of what God can do. We kind of think, well, someone else's trial, I can see that, but my trial, no. And just quickly tell you this story. This has happened just in the last 2 months. In February, Nick worked for a small language school, and at the end of the month, they didn't pay him. So it's the last day of the month, and I'm watching the bank account, no money. They paid everyone else, apparently, but they didn't pay him. And Nick said to me, I feel great peace about this. And I thought, well, I mean, I certainly don't. I'm looking at this bank account and I feel no peace at all about this. This isn't a good situation. And I thought, this is terrible. They've paid everyone else but not paid him, because they were sort of had got in a bit of financial difficulty. So I thought, I'm going to go and see Raywin. She'll help me. So I went to see Raywin and I told her about it. I said, don't you think this is bad? And she said to me, how's your heart? And I said, it's not good, Raymond, it's not good. And she said, what about the great circumstance? Isn't this part of the great circumstance? I said, no, actually. Everything else is the great circumstance, but this is outside of it. If it was a test, I failed it completely, whereas Raymond and Nick seemed to be fine. At the end, in a minute, I'll tell you the end of the story because it's got quite a twist to it. We need to say to him when the things are difficult, instead of hardening our heart and being angry towards God. And at times I have been resentful about things and thought this isn't fair. We need to say like Job, I'm going to trust him. Really, that's the alternative. I'm going to trust him. Yes, this is the verse in Philippians where Paul says, I've learnt. I love this. I love those first three words. I've learnt both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. This is something we have to learn. You know, we don't just think, oh, okay, well, right, that's fine, I'll do that now. We have to learn this through the kind of stuff of life. 2 Corinthians 1 says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed. This is the burning, fervent early church. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we never would. I think we've got that slightly wrong in the middle there. But in fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. And we learnt to rely on God who raises the dead. Now that's giving us a really clear reason why some of the things are happening to us. So that we would stop relying on ourselves, which is what we naturally do, the default position. And so that we would learn, again that word learn, to rely on God who raises the dead. Paul spoke on this, I don't know if you remember, about 2.5 years ago he spoke on this verse. And he spoke on it on the weekend when I'd just been offered my kind of dream job, okay, down in King's Cross. And I'd started that week and it was just impossible because the man who was ahead of me was taken terribly seriously ill. There was no handover and I was just given a password onto his stuff. And I'm just looking at this stuff thinking, well, I don't know what any of this means. And Paul spoke that week on that verse. And this verse became an absolute living thing to me. I'm not going to trust in myself, but I'm going to try and rely on God who raises the dead. And at times I felt slightly dead with this work. And do you know, he's really helped me. He's really, really helped me. I mean, I'm not a trained accountant or anything, but he has really helped me with these accounts and to understand them. But it was because I slowly stopped relying on myself and began to learn to rely on him. Third thing, we can be bitter towards people because so many of our trials relate to people, family members, things from the past people have done, things people have said, difficulties with work colleagues. We can, in the day of trial with that person, we can become annoyed with them, resentful, embittered. The Bible talks about bitterness being like a root that grows. It's alive. It doesn't just sit there. It's a living thing that grows. I read in an article recently, and I thought this was a brilliant statement. It said, if the root is bitterness, what then is the fruit? So if these roots of bitterness are in us, what is the fruit? What could the fruit be? Not good. I've learned through the gardening stuff, I haven't done very much gardening, but what little gardening I've done, I've learned about these roots that to really get a root out, you've got to do something drastic. There's three things you could do. You could dig it right out. We once found this massive horseradish root on my mother's allotment. She said, no, it's fine, we'll just dig it out. And Nick was hours digging this huge root out. Or you can pour in systemic weed killer, which we did at Amy and Drew's garden, where they got this plant they didn't like, and we chopped it down, and it all started to grow up again. So we poured in this nasty systemic weed killer. Or, as in our house, we had this enormous root. There was a tree root. And this man who was helping us with the garden, he said, well, there's only one thing for it. We'll have to bring the machine in. And we said, what's the machine? He said, it's called a stump grinder. And he brought this huge machine in, and it sort of pulverized the root right deep down into the ground. Drastic action to remove these roots. I know enough about this to know that we've got to come to Jesus with these things and ask him to help us, because this isn't easy where these roots get hold, and we need to help one another. We need to be honest and we need to pray. The fourth thing and the last thing that we could do, we can turn away from God. I talked to someone recently who said to me, it's been so difficult that I've just stopped praying. And that's the wrong choice. It needs to be, well, it's so difficult that I'm going to go on praying, even if it's just crying out for help. Ironically, I think he allows these difficult circumstances so that we pray and cry out to him so that he can bring us through them and rescue us from them. There's a wonderful little tiny bit of a verse, Matthew 14, verse 22. This is Peter walking out onto the water, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Now look at the second part of the sentence. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I've loved this. Nick shared this with me. Next time you're beginning to sink, cry out, Lord, save me. You know, next time you're in the trial, God, save me. When you get the email, when you're right in the situation, we've learned to pray right in the middle of meetings and situations. The incredible thing is you can pray in your heart, even with lots of people around you, and to cry out when we're sinking, God, could you save me? We've seen glimpses of this and answers to prayer that there aren't time to share, but again and again, he's really come and helped us. So my conclusion is, let me just, a final little story. At work, this was on Thursday, I was sent an Excel document that's one of those ones that went, you just scrolled and scrolled and it just went on and on and on and on across. It was a government one, actually, that we were all told to fill in that was to do with money that hadn't come to the practices. So I was filling it in, and then I got to one, every time I filled it in, this little cell, it just said to me, no, sorry, can't do that. There's a rule or something here, you know, go away kind of thing. And I sit by the IT person. How brilliant is that at work? So it's Ishmael this, Ishmael that. Could you help with this? Could you help with that? You can imagine the whole practice all the time, Ishmael, Ishmael. So Ishmael, there's this thing, a cell, and it just keeps spitting it back at me. Without even looking, he said to me, there'll be a triangle there somewhere. And I said, you're right, there is. There's a little triangle. He said, just click it. It's a drop down. So I clicked on it, and it was a little drop-down thing, and it said, you can only have these two choices. You can't fill this cell the way you want. You've only got these two choices. It was either underpayment or overpayment. So I clicked on underpayment and put it into the thing, you see. I thought, that's a bit like this. I think in our trials, there's only two choices. There aren't all these different things we can do. We either turn towards him, or we turn away from him. There's only two choices. We can be like Job's wife who said, no, I, this is too bad, I'm turning away. Or we can be like Job and say, no, this is terribly bad and I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to trust him. The final end of the story for Nick's employment with this language school is that he did another half month in March this month. And halfway through the month, he then sort of handed in his notice or whatever. And the language school said, we won't pay you straight away. We'll give you your P45 and the money at the end of the month. And I thought, oh, no, here we go again. And Nick's feeling great peace about it. Can't talk to Raywin. So I did what you would do. And I went to Google and I started to Google, should an employer pay you if you finish halfway through the month? Should they pay you in the month or should they pay you at the end? And I'm trying to look it all up, and there weren't very many answers on Google, actually. And this was all happening just before the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And the more I looked at it, the more annoyed I was with this language school. And then I thought, if this goes on, I'm going to get to that prayer meeting and it's just not going to be such a good prayer meeting, really. And that time, I made the right choice. And I thought, no, I'm going to try and trust him. So I put it down, and Nick said, come on, let's pray before the prayer meeting. So we prayed instead about the prayer meeting, and we just left all of this. Well, Friday was March 31st, payday, end of the month. That's when the money had been promised. And she paid him twice. She paid him double by mistake. Obviously, we're giving back the double. But what it did show me was actually they did have enough money, and if he'd kept going, there would have been enough money to have paid him. I then went to the prayer meeting that night on that Tuesday, having made that decision, and I had the most incredible experience in that prayer meeting of Jesus that I think I have ever had. I saw glimpses in my heart to do with Calvary that I hadn't seen before, and I was so deeply affected that night. I just made a tiny decision to do the right thing, and I remembered the verse, and it's the last verse we're going to put up. When a man, how amazing is this, turns to the Lord, like I tried to do in a tiny way that night, the veil is taken away. Our great need is for this veil to be taken away so that these eternal things that we're singing about and talking about start to become more real to us. And that night, there was just a tiny bit of that. And that experience went on in my heart. And then we got here last week for the Lord's Supper. And Amy had said to me, could you sit with me and Abby? Because we're trying to contain Abby. She's very little and she's having to sit still for a long time. And Drew was on the drums, need to contain Abby. And I'm thinking, okay, no, that's fine. I won't sit at the front. We'll sit with Abby. And that meeting with Jesus was so real to me in that meeting. And we're holding Spot the dog has a party, you know, in one hand, trying to sort of look after little Abby. And we're singing these glorious songs. And that was, I had such a meeting with him. And that experience has really affected me. And I want to meet him more like that. So today, as the Holy Spirit is saying, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There we go.
Thank you, Joe. Joe just asked me to just kind of finish this off. I think it was on Friday. Barbara texted Joe and said she'd been praying with Philippa about the talk. And Philippa had this verse about building your house upon a rock or building it upon the sand. And if you know the story, the person who built the house on sand was the person who heard God's word and did nothing about it. The person who built the house upon a rock was the person who heard the word and did something about it. So I just wanted to put these things up here, really. Joe talked about this binary choice. It's like a light switch. We have a choice in our situations, and we've all got situations today, haven't we, of two things: that are we going to complain or are we going to give thanks? We all know these things, don't we? Think about your own situation. Just take a few moments now to just think about it. As Joe's been talking, what is the thing? What is your situation? I've got situations. You've got situations. What is your thing? Is there something that's causing you to complain? When you meet people, you just complain about the situation or even complain about a person. And we are being asked by God to give thanks instead of complain. The second thing is, are we angry towards God? And it's surprisingly easy for Christians to be angry about a situation. It could be a long-term trial. It could be a short-term trial, but we're angry like Jonah. God said to him, is it right that you're angry? And he gave the wrong answer. Yes, it's right, but it's wrong. And the answer to that, Joe said, was we need to trust God. And then resentful towards people. We get bitter with the people in that situation. And again, we need to forgive and to trust. And then finally, Is there a situation that God has given you and made life so difficult for you because he wants you to pray and to trust him to work it out instead of just working really hard to work it out yourself and not pray? So let's stand, shall we? Let's stand and just close our eyes and think about these things and just take this time to just do business with God. Complaining or giving thanks. Being angry towards God. Or saying, God, I accept that this situation came through your hands. And I'm going to trust you and give thanks. Are we bitter towards people that God has put into our lives? They could be family members. We could even be married to them. They could be people at work. They could be people in the church. They could be all sorts of people. The closer potentially they are, the more it hurts. But God is asking us to thank him and forgive them and not to be resentful towards those people and to take that root of bitterness that Joe talked about. Just say, God, could you put that big machine in my heart, that stump grinder, and start to deal with this bitterness in my heart. Or maybe it's that thing that we're just so good, aren't we, at just trying to sort things out ourselves. We don't even bother to go to God and ask him to help. And he's put that very difficult thing in our lives with the sole purpose of bringing us to our knees, where we would actually start to pray about that thing. And if we have done these things, or we are doing these things, then we need his forgiveness. God has given us that forgiveness through Calvary. We can take these things to the cross of Jesus Christ. Say, God, forgive me for my complaining. Forgive me for my bitterness. Forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for manipulating and trying and not even bothering to pray to you. Father, forgive me. And he will wash you in his blood. And he will release you from your sin as we bring these things to Calvary. And he will give his Holy Spirit to help us to forgive, to help us to give thanks, to help us to trust, to help us to pray. Take these words that Joe has spoken today and remember them. Take note and listen. And next week, when these trials are facing us, remember there's something God is asking us to do. We're standing in front of a switch that we can turn either way. God, would you give us grace to turn the right way? Lord, we pray. I just want to pray for us all, and then we're going to just finish with a song, and then just leave it for God to work these things into our hearts. Father, we come to you like David. He said, I am poor and needy, but you are thinking about me. Father, we are poor in our thanksgiving. I'm so poor, Lord. I don't even remember. I don't even notice the things I should give thanks for. Forgive me, Father, for not giving thanks and complaining, Lord. Even just grumbling in my heart, Lord. Father, forgive us for being angry against you. Instead of accepting, as Job said, shall we not accept adversity as well as good from your hand? Father, give us grace to understand, to react rightly in our circumstances, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for those people that we are bitter in our hearts against. The things they've said, the things they've done, the things they haven't done, Lord. forgive me, Father, for the bitterness, that root of bitterness, Lord, that thing inside me that reacts often wrongly, Lord. Would you heal my heart? Like it says in that song, Lord, would you clean my heart? Lord, make it whole, Lord. We come to you, Lord. Help us to trust you and teach us to pray. Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing now, I Turn My Eyes to Calvary. I'm quite sure there's the exact words, but that's what we want to do, don't we? Let's turn our eyes to Calvary. Let's join the angels in heaven that are standing around that throne. They're not occupied with themselves, they're just occupied with Jesus, this Lamb of God who stands, this Lamb that was slain. Let's turn our eyes to Calvary and thank him for that blood that flowed from his hands, his sides, his feet, and just appreciate what he has done for us.
As we sing this, I just really feel God's grace is here today to do something that maybe you've been praying for a long time. Let us not harden our hearts. Let's come afresh, like children, trying again. And before I came this morning, I just flicked open my Bible. I said, oh God, would you speak to me before I come to the meeting? And my Bible reading this morning was, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. And I just felt God saying to me again, so I've said this to you so many times, but it's the verse for today. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, that is where all the answers come from. That's how our hearts are softened. Thank you, Jesus. As we fix our eyes on you now, as we sing these words, or as we don't sing these words, as we just cry to you, Lord, we open our hearts to receive all that you've got for us today, Jesus.
Just wanted to say that it's really good for us to be here today to give glory to God. There's a verse in the book of Nehemiah that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And however you're feeling today, whether you're a little bit down in the dumps or you're feeling on top of the world, he is the joy of our lives. Amen. And we're going to go straight into worship now. But before then, I'm going to say a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the center of our lives. And Lord, we just ask you to help us today to open our mouths so that we may give you the fruit of our lips. We may praise you and honor you and glorify your name. Amen. Mercy.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, that all heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his works. I think another version says that the sky declares all his works. This morning, we just want to praise the Lord and just give him all the glory that he deserves. So if you can all stand with us and let's just all sing praises unto our God. Hallelujah.
Hello, hello, hello. Could I have your attention, please? Great to see everybody this morning, and always glad to see some visitors. First of all, just want to mention Easter, the Easter Bunny is coming. And on the 16th of April, we're having a fantastic celebration. We have Chalk Farm Baptist Church, come and join us. Revelation Church, come and join us. We got Jules's band playing. We got Steph preaching. And we're doing the rest. It's not quite true, actually, because they will be bringing food with them, because we're going to have a big meal together afterwards, which we've not done before. And that will be really lovely to get to know some of the people in the other churches a bit better. Do bring lots of grub. Bring enough for yourself and for somebody else too. Or if you're cooking for a family, maybe do double. And also just to mention that we are doing ECOS that Sunday. We're going to invite any of the ECOS people to come along and find out why us crazy British people celebrate Easter. That there is more to Easter than the chocolate egg. And then afterwards, some of them will just come for lunch. So if you are an ECOS helper, then be ready that day to just come and talk and just help to mix people afterwards. Secondly, Joe, would you mind?
Just very quickly, there are carroty wood forms at the back. We've run out of... They look like this. That's an adult one. And the green ones are for kids. The savings scheme for Carroty Wood is open. So if you want to give me money each week, which some people are doing, do feel free to do that because it helps spread the cost. Also, the sponsorship. I think we've run out of sponsorship forms. But if you would like to sponsor a child or part of a child or several children, that would be absolutely fantastic. We've got more children coming than ever before who need help to come. And for some of them, it's one of the only times when they come out of London for some of the ones coming. So very special weekend. So if you'd like to do that, please speak to me because I think we've run out of forms at the back. But that would be fantastic. Brilliant.
Great. And our next exciting thing is Michelle. The next big thing to hit the world.
Well, it's not really me. It's the Word of God. Yes. Yes. So our new verse for April, as from yesterday, look at it, it's beautiful, isn't it? And it's nice and short. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, we've got David here, he's our body, and he's got a head, ears, mouth, eyes, nose, arms, legs. Every single bit of David makes the body. And without his hand or his leg, he would be incomplete. Every part of him is important and perfect. And so the body of Christ is made of all of us. And we need to be like David, we need to be perfect. So and so if you're an ear, then keep hearing what God's saying. If you're a mouth or a leg or whatever you are, do your part. Because you're important. It's not a case of what we feel we are. It's a case of what God says we are. He says we are part of the body. So it doesn't matter if you feel insecure, if you feel anything. Doesn't matter. God says you're a part of the body. So you might have some word that is vital or helpful or encouraging to someone else or to Nick. You might have a word for Nick or Paul or Bob that helps the church. God might want you to be a pair of legs. You might have to go and visit somebody. Whatever it is, it's important that everybody is as vital. And, you know, if David didn't have an arm, it would be difficult. It would. So, you know, whatever part you are, be confident that God's put you there. And if you're not sure what your part is, then you can always talk to the elders.
Absolutely. Yeah. It is a fantastic thing, isn't it, that we are all vital parts of this. Now, we have a very special and unexpected announcement. Onyeka, tell us what happened. A brief... Are you okay, Onyeka? I know it's been a busy 48 hours. What happened?
Oh, dear. You know what? I'm going to leave that testimony for the mother. And probably I'm going to join her to explain what the Lord has done. But what I'm just going to share with you this morning is that a lady in the Bible said, once I was young, Now I'm old, and I have seen the goodness of the Lord. I was young. I'm old in the sense that don't worry about the coloring; it just covers the things up. But I'm really grateful that I'm seeing the hand of God in every situation. He is a good God. He is faithful. He is kind. We don't really understand that because everything on earth, we are earthbound. Therefore, we cannot see beyond the earth. But our God is so wonderful. What he did yesterday is amazing. I'm not going to go into that, Nick. But Mom is going to tell the story. But I saw the mighty hand of God in situation that maybe when she tells the story, you'll be able to understand it. But he is amazing. Who says that God is not humorous? He's the one that created humor. He is humorous. That we went there yesterday to do the baby shower, and baby had to come. Have you ever seen that or heard that? But you know what? It's amazing. The mother is going to... That's him. That's her. It's amazing. God is just faithful. If you haven't got that trust in him, please do, because he will never fail you. Even in the hardest, no matter whatever you're going through today, he is faithful. Please trust him. Everything else will fail, but he will never. That's my preaching. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Mike and Sue are going to just share something with us.
Well, I don't really know that we can follow that. My name's Mike Yardley. This is my wife, Susan, and we've been coming to the church since middle of September. We know some of you. Many of you we don't know. You might be able to tell from my accent that I don't sound like you. We're from the U.S. We actually live in the middle of the U.S. in Kansas, and we came here on a two-month adventure that's turned into a year-long adventure. That sometimes happens. So we're here. I'm here working, and we're going to be here through probably September, October time frame. We're not sure yet. But we came today to give testimony to the fact that God is great and that God does take care and that God does give everything you need whenever you need it. And that this church is vital to that, actually. So we found out, Susan and I, she'd been having some hip problems and was having trouble walking, and our kids were coming to visit us, and we were going to tour all over London, and I just told her, I'm a great husband. I said, Susan, I'm not going to drag you all over London on one leg trying to show our kids around England. You need to go and see somebody. So she did. She went to a doctor, and she went to the doctor, and they did some MRIs and some other work with her. And the very next day, they brought her into the doctor's office, and they told her that she had cancerous lesions all over her hips and up her spine. So all of a sudden, we were dealing with cancer. So you go from perfectly normal, your life is great, you're visiting a country and taking an adventure and doing something on your bucket list that you would never believe you could do, and now you are faced with the C word. And I can just tell you that, for those of you maybe who have experienced it, it's a scary word. But what I wanted to give testimony to, and Susan will talk as well, is that we found this out. She went in on a Thursday. We found out on a Friday. We made plans to leave on a Saturday to go home to start to work with a medical team in the United States. And Paul and Barbara were so kind. They came to our apartment and they prayed with us before we left this country. And that meant so much to us. So, thank you. I think that what it says about this particular church is, you know, Bible throughout says we must love one another. There's so many verses that talk about it. I'm not even going to quote all of them, right? But we're to love one another. And this church loves one another. And you loved us, even though we're just journeyers. We're just kind of traveling through here, you know. But you have taken the time to treat us like one of you. So thank you for that. And please do keep that going here as a spirit, because that is what the Lord has asked us to do. And I'll let Susan talk for a minute.
Okay, so you had the basis of what happened. two different things I want to share quickly. One is when we went back to the States in October for several different reasons. One was to renew our visas so that we could stay longer. And I have a group of, there's 12 of us, girlfriends. We've known each other for over 20 years. Our kids have grown up together. It's an amazing group of women, and we hold each other in prayer. And we had a sleepover, because we do that still. You can still do that, by the way. It's really fun. And they asked me, what's something that we can pray for you when you go back? And I said, you know, I really need some friends. I was really realizing as time had gone on and I'd been here 3 months and really wasn't hanging out with anybody but him. And he's great. I mean, he really is great. But he's working really hard and he's using up all his words every day at work. And so there's still not a lot of words when he comes home, and that was getting really hard. So when I came back in November, that it was something that was still on my mind, but God just really orchestrated relationships starting up then. And it was amazing to watch, and I was very excited. You know, I've got this growing core group of friends, and that's great. And then found out about the cancer and went home for 3 months, just got back a couple weeks ago. And what's really exciting is that that core group kept up with me while I was gone and has just been amazing since I got back. And just getting together for coffee, coming to my place because I'm not quite as mobile as I was before, making sure they don't walk me around too much, even though they love to walk. And that's just such a special gift and amazing answer to prayer. And just investing that time, especially knowing we're not here for very long, which you could preach a whole thing on that, by the way. The other thing is, just for those of you that are sitting here thinking, I can't imagine what I would do if I was sitting in the doctor's office and he uses the word metastasis, and I know what that means, which means my cancer's already spread. And I remember sitting in his office across from his desk, and he said, we definitely found out something in the test, which I'd prayed for that morning. I want something to be there so that he can fix it. Wasn't what I had in mind. Just to say, I wanted a shot, okay? And I've had some, but not like that. So I'm sitting there, and he's starting to read this report, and it's kind of like all of a sudden the room just became the center of the world. I mean, there was like, it felt almost like a bubble kind of around us as he was reading this and read those words. And God's grace was just amazing. I didn't have it 2 minutes before that. I'd spent that whole day, because this was later on in the afternoon, just waiting for the doctor's appointment. I'd had coffee with Miriam. We talked about my appointment, but I really wasn't that stressed about it. You know, there was no feeling of doom or, you know, anything. I got that grace the second I needed it, not a minute before. And it was whole and complete. That doesn't mean it wasn't hard. That doesn't mean I didn't cry. That didn't mean I wasn't sad. It meant that I had the strength to do what needed to be done and make the decisions and be able to tell people and be with Mike. And it's still with me. It's still there. I mean, his grace is always with us, but that special grace that he gives in those moments. So don't sit here and say, oh, I could never do that. I would just fall apart. You might, but you're also going to have God's grace. So you really don't know till that second how you're going to react. I don't want cancer, but I have it. Okay, so we're going to walk this journey. I don't know what it's going to be, but to know that you guys are with me in this is just incredible. So thank you.
It would be lovely to just pray for these lovely people, wouldn't it? This morning I woke up and I was just asking God to speak to me about something, and I just had that the words, more grace. He says he gives more grace. That's what the Bible says. So we're going to pray for them right now that God gives them more grace, even more grace. Let's stretch out your hands and let's just pray for them. And then I'm sure we're going to take them even more on our hearts to keep praying for them. Father, we thank you for your great grace, Lord. Thank you for your grace in sending your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. Thank you for your grace in giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace that you give us everything we need in every situation, as Susan has explained in such clear terms to us now. And Father, we're praying for them for more grace, that they will experience more grace, more peace, more joy, more strength, more patience. And Father, we're praying for more health too, Father. We're asking, Lord, that you do a miracle in this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Okay, so the children are going to make a move now. If anyone's not sure which class they're going to, a few teenagers are staying in, but all the other classes, Sunbeams, Flame.
Fantastic. Well, we've got a real treat this morning. I'm not preaching. This one is.